able to understand that it says, I am the way. I kind of said, yes, Lord, I think I understand what it means when you say, I am the way. So the way, the second part of John 14, verse 6 says, no man comes to the Father except through me. Most Christians understand the concept that there's only one way to the Father. There's only one way. He is the gate. We need to enter by the gate. I'm sure a lot of us would be able to kind of understand that part of the scripture, that Jesus is the only way. The last part of that verse says, I am the life. I am life. And I understand that. Immediately the verse came up to me, John 10, verse 10, which says, the thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. But I, Jesus, have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Most Christians will understand that when we speak about Jesus as being the life, that he is someone who gives you an abundant life. It's not a life eternal as such. It's an abundance here and now. And I can experience that. I can really say that God has given me an abundant life. And there's so many testimonies in this church of Jesus being the life. And not only is he life in abundance on earth, but he is the eternal life that he gives. So for me, I was able to understand this concept of I am the way, and I'm also able to understand the concept of I am the life. I've kind of got it. But the truth for me is a bit of a strange one. I still don't get it. And hopefully, as I'm working through this, God is just showing me more and more of what he means. The truth says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Still for me, I'm saying, Lord, I need you to open up the eyes of my understanding when you say you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. How will it set me free? How does this work? Jesus, you say you are the truth, but I don't understand it. Yes, you're the way. Yes, you're the life. But Lord, illuminate this aspect where you say that you are truth. You are the one true God. You are truth. You are truth in everything that you are. So if we look at truth in the natural world, the title of the sermon is, Do You Swear to Tell the Truth, the Whole Truth, and Nothing But the Truth to Help You, God? That's kind of, we've all seen that. We haven't been in courts, most of us, hopefully, unless you work there. I've been in court a couple of times to testify on behalf of a patient in an abuse case. And they still do this. I don't know if there are attorneys and lawyers here this morning, but they do that. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And I don't think they use a Bible anymore. Maybe they do. That you need to lay your right hand on the Bible. But that's kind of our concept of truth. How much truth is told in a court of law, I'm really a bit skeptic on. I think very little truth comes out in a court of law. Even you say, yes, I'm telling the truth. Probably not. It's probably more lies. So we find in the world, truth is something which is relatively vague. Our concept of truth in the world, are you telling the truth? Yes, I'm telling the truth. No, you're not telling the truth. Those of you who have children, praat jy die waarheid? No, you're not telling the truth. So there's this concept of deliberate lies that comes into our daily life. I see Ben smiling. Ja, ek vertel die waarheid. But this concept of deliberate lies, but there's this also a concept in the world of perception. I am telling the truth, but that's not really what happened. You will find in relationships, two people will see the exact same thing unfold and our experience will be completely different. Someone will say this morning that we had a great time of worship. Another person will experience things differently. Some people may say, I had a great time at church this morning. Church was awesome. And the other person's like, oh, I don't know. I really didn't experience something like that. So what is truth? Are we able to really pin down what truth is? Because there's this thing of perceptions. Different perceptions of exactly the same thing. And I think if we look at the next slide, you'll see, and that doesn't project very well, but something which is exactly the same projects completely differently depending on how you look at the situation. So truth for one person is completely different for another. How many of you have experienced that? It happens all the time that your truth, which you see, is not the truth that someone else says because they have a different perspective than what you have. So truth in the world is something, and there are so many examples of this in the world. If you're in marriage, you'll see it. When you're in a relationship, you will see it, that the two of you see things differently. It's the same thing, yet your understanding of what the truth is so much different. Let's go to the next slide. And this just got me on Facebook. This is a fun fact from Smile 90.4 FM. And it says, fingers prune underwater. You know when you are in the bath for a long time and you are nice hot bath and your fingers after about 20 minutes, they go all wrinkly. Now, this was on Facebook. It got 574 shares. I went to look at it last night. Fingers prune underwater, not because of them absorbing the water or washing away the oil, but because of an evolutionary trait caused by the brain to enhance the grip of your fingers underwater. You know, there's a little tab on Facebook where you can delete the post that you find offensive. Have you guys seen that? If you don't know it, come speak to Karine and myself, because we do it all the time. If there's a repeat offender, we remove them from our Facebook blog. But sometimes you can just, if there's a disturbing image, I remove it. This one I removed because I found it just so ridiculous. Nonsense. Even as a scientist, someone who's rationally thinking, this is absolutely nonsense. It's nonsense. Take it from me. But what is interesting here is that this type of thing is being sold to everybody as a fact. Fun fact. And it gets shared. It goes viral. And people are like, wow, awesome. I never knew that. It's not true. It's not true. I'm a doctor. I can tell you this is not true. It's just bizarre. So in other words, you need to spend 20 minutes submerged underwater, and by then your evolutionary trait will come to the fore and you'll climb out of the water like a gecko. I don't know. Fun facts. So if we look at facts and truth, and I'm giving you a bit of background here just to explain to you that very little in this world is true. In fact, I want to tell you probably nothing in this world is true. Everything is either a perception or it's a lie. But what is true? What is true? Facts and truth. We're going on. Studies have shown. How many of you have heard this? That someone said, well, they have done studies. Hulle het gesê. Wie's hulle? Studies have shown. You know what? Studies have shown a lot of things. And they've been proven to be completely wrong 10 years down the line. Let's talk about the margarine and butter story. I'm a doctor, so I get confronted with this all the time. So, doctor, mag ek botter eet? I don't know. I honestly don't know. Because the question is what is truth? Is it true that butter is bad for you? I don't know, to tell you the truth. There's so many things, and as a doctor, this is quite unnerving to patients because they come to me to expect some form of answer because they expect that I know the truth about their health and well-being. We probably don't. Studies have shown. Statistics, that's a good one. Statistics, it depends how you do the study, whether it's true or whether it's not. Yet that is being put into our minds on a daily basis, and it's being fed to us as people as being the truth because a study has said. Let's look at the Tim Noakes problem. I'm quite a Tim Noakes fan. The problem is that Tim Noakes, for example, has said that a lot of the studies which we have based a lot of modern medicine on are flawed and are untrue. Probably a lot of the studies that Tim Noakes is doing is flawed and untrue. And you see, a lot of people will say, maar ons moet braai. Robert, ons moet braai. Dalk met 'n braaibroodjie. Maar hy moet uit cauliflower gemaak word. It must be something different. The effect of the media, it's on the news. So if something's on the news, it is true. And we see this, it's being reported. You know that the news agencies have an agenda, so they will only report those things which fit into their agenda. Look at the agendas, political, financial, scientific. The scientific community has got a specific agenda to prove that evolution is true. When I was at school, it was called the theory of evolution. Now it's called we're going to do evolution. It's no longer a theory, yet nothing has changed in the last 10 years. But we are being fed these things as truth. Look at social media. I'm such a skeptic these days because everything that posts is either being photoshopped or it's a hoax. There are a couple on my Facebook profile at the moment which says that you can get Oakley sunglasses for 365 Rand. And people say that's the truth. We can go and buy them. It's all a hoax. A lot of the propaganda that you are seeing from various people, you know, then it's a Woolworths thing that they found worms in something. Is it true? I don't know whether it is or not. Because people have agendas. And a lot of it is coming and filtering through and out into our community. What about facts? It's a fact, you know. No, it's not a fact. It's an opinion of someone. Do you know that the word fact does not appear in the Bible? Because what is fact? What is it that actually comes and can be said that this is true? There's one truth. There's one truth, and that God is truth. Very little things you can trust in this world. There are very little things you can trust in this world. You can trust in the trueness of an almighty God. If there's one thing that you can be sure of, it's of God. Everything else in the world, is it true? Probably not. Is it close? Well, probably. It's not the truth. The truth is the almighty God. So as I'm walking through these museums, as I'm reading all these studies and that type of thing, I'm saying, well, this is just the world's attempt at getting somewhere close to truth. We'll never get there. It'll always be a perception. I was at a talk the other day, it's a couple of years ago, where a doctor, a very, very, very competent cardiologist, said in his opening statement, and then he lost me, but he said, we probably know everything that there is to know about the heart. And everyone was like, carrying on. No. We don't know everything of this world. You know, people tell you that you're breathing oxygen and you're breathing, there's some nitrogen and carbon dioxide. Well, that's what we know of what's in this air around us. Is it true? Well, it's probably what we are seeing, but is it true? The answer is no. I don't know what else is floating about in this in where we are. And I don't want to sound spooky. All I'm saying is that the world in which we live in is based on perceptions. It's based on our understanding of what life is all about. But is it true? The answer is probably not. But the world says what you believe is true. I hate that song. Boy band. Some of you are too young. What you believe is true. No matter what they tell me. I don't like the song. I really don't like the song. It's got all these, it's quite interesting if you've watched the music video. The guys are always standing in different places. Have you noticed it? There's like one guy standing here and he's singing and one guy standing there. Everyone's singing what you believe is true. But you know what? That is how the world is. It depends on how you perceive things. So in this world, everything is relative. Truth is relative. Right and wrong is relative. And we argue it and we say, no, there is a right and a wrong. The problem is that that right and the wrong comes only from one source. It only comes from the truth of an almighty God. It only comes through revelation from the Spirit of God. It's the only truth that you can really anchor yourself in and say, this is the one true word of God. Jesus is the only truth that you can bank upon. It's the only thing that you can say that when Jesus says, I am, that he is I am. When Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that is the only truth that you can believe in this world. It's something that you need to cling to because it's the only thing of certainty within the world. Truth in this world really is relative. So Jesus comes to the Samaritan woman at the well. And if you look at John 4, verse 24, for those of you who are just writing down the scriptures, go and read the account of Jesus who meets the Samaritan at the well. He comes to the Samaritan woman, and you guys all know the story. She is there at the time of day when you don't draw water. You draw water in the evening or in the morning, but you don't draw it in the middle of the day. And Jesus happens to be there. It is in Israel. It is very warm. And he asks the Samaritan woman, who is not meant to speak to even, this is a sermon on its own, that can she draw some water for him? And they get into a bit of a theological debate as to a whole lot of things. And then she digresses and she says, but the Jews say that we must worship here, and our forefathers say we must worship there, and I'm a little bit confused. And then Jesus comes with a very famous statement. He says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Incidentally, the spirit part of that refers to the where. It doesn't have to be in a temple. It doesn't have to be in a specific place. We worship the Father in spirit. In our bodies. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple is no longer in Jerusalem. The temple is our bodies. And therefore we worship in spirit wherever we are all the time. That's the concept. The truth part of it is for me an interesting one. What does this mean if I must worship? I don't know what truth means, Lord. I'm in this world where truth is so relative, where truth, I can't trust anything. I can trust in you, Lord, yet you call me to worship you in truth. I'm at a loss. I don't know how to do that, Lord. How do I come to you in truth in this world where there is so little truth? You know, I was looking at a picture also on Facebook. I spend a lot of time there, it seems, of the Nkandla security homes, which were reputedly built for $6 million, and they're these little pondokis. Have you seen the photos? Is that the real photo? I don't know. It could be someone who really has an agenda against our president who's posting a little pondoki up there. Is it the real photo? Because people are trying to sway our perceptions. So it's in this world that Jesus comes and he says, the time is now coming when you need to worship me in truth. In truth. Truth for me in this passage refers to worshiping the one true God. The one true God. You need to worship me in truth. The concept for me is still vague. And as I'm just speaking, I'm saying, Lord, just reveal this to my heart. Reveal this to me. What does it mean? The Samaritans, if you know a little bit about their past, they were actually a breakaway group of the Israelites. They were actually a breakaway group. So they had a concept of who God was, but they only stuck to certain portions of scripture called the Torah or the Pentateuch, which were the first five books of the Bible, and they did not accept any other scripture as being God-inspired. So in a certain sense, they had this little bit of an idea of who God was, and that is who they based their faith and their worship on. And it's to this that Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman. And he says to her, not only will you worship not in a place, but you will worship me in my fullness. The fullness of God, the true God. What you are seeing of God in the first five books of the Old Testament is not the full true God. The time is coming when we will worship God in truth. We will have an understanding, at least in part, of who God is in his entirety. The fullness of God is truth. All of his aspects, all of his attributes, a true reflection of who God is. The opposite of truth is falsehood. Are we worshiping a false God because we are limited in our perception of who he is? I think we are. We don't know who God is. We worship what we believe we understand of him. But God says, I want to bring you to a place where you are able to worship in spirit and in truth. You are able to see the fullness of who God is. Wow. I want to show you more and more and more and more of who I am. I want to show you the true God. Worship me in spirit and in truth. Our image of God must be a true one as is displayed in his entire word. That's what the spirit of truth here means. That we would understand the fullness of who God is. The truth. Who is the true God? I want to worship that person. And Jesus is in fact calling us to worship a true God. The question here is do we know who we worship on a Sunday morning? Do we know who we worship in our quiet times? Do we really have an understanding of who this massive, amazing God is? We are limited in our understandings. This is a quote from, and again, it's statistics. Over 2 billion Christians in the world, less than 30% will ever read through the entire Bible. The fact is that over 82% of Christian Americans only read their Bibles on Sundays while they are in church. We don't have an understanding of who the true God is as a global church. We have a very limited understanding of who God is. We only know him in part, and therefore we are unable to worship him at the moment in truth. In truth. I do this a lot. I go to portions of scripture which are familiar to me, and I avoid others which are either too difficult for me to understand or which the words are a little bit harsh for me to accept. And I create in my own mind a perception of who God is. Can I say that this morning that very often our perceptions of who God is a false one? It's not a true reflection of who God is. And the only way we can understand who God is by spending time with him and by reading the entire Word of God. And I'm convicted here this morning. Because I do this all the time as I go to Galatians or James. It's my favorite scriptures. We'll go to those portions of scriptures which really speak to me. But my ego bikistriel, which builds me up. But will we go to those places where you say, Lord, I have a desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. I need an understanding of who you are as my Lord and my King. I don't want to remain a Samaritan and only read a certain portion of Scripture because in that I will have a false perception of who God is. We need to become a church which worships God in truth and understands the full part of who he is. We create a God in our minds by reading only part of the Bible, building an image of him that is untrue and false. We read what we like. We read and quote what we agree with. There's certain people in our family who have really taken on to this whole banting diet. And I want to make it clear, I'm not for or against banting. But a lot of people who have got a buy a leafus for flace, then they wait until the diet comes along which says you can only eat flace. Da si waarheid nedar. And they're very successful in the diets because they agree with that truth which is being given to them. Sometimes we need to agree with things that we don't agree with. Sometimes we need to do that. In other words, there's lots of evidence being given to you. At some stage, you need to agree with the things that perhaps are uncomfortable for you, and especially so in the Word of God. And I'll get to an example of someone who did this in a second. To attain an understanding of the true God, we must learn not only to accept those things which we agree with or things we find comfortable. I find a lot of people, and not in this church, but in the world out there, will be confronted with the one true God, and they will make a decision that dit sit nie lekker met my nie. No, I'm going to move that thing out of the way because it doesn't form part of my makeup. I don't really agree with this thing. God is calling us to a position where we would see God for the true God that He is, not for a false idol that we've made in our own minds as to who God is. He's calling us to truth. Understand who I am. Understand that thing, that person, that king that I am. Don't build an idol for yourself in your mind as to who God is, but rather be exposed to His fullness. So the challenge this morning for myself is I need to read more of those portions of Scripture that I've never read before. I'm going to try Leviticus again. Gaan probeer. Because it's there for a purpose, so that I would understand part of the character of God, so that when I, as a worshiper, and all of us are worshippers, when we approach God, that we know who He is. Here's the crux. It's time to make a decision with the help of the Holy Spirit, who incidentally is truth, that the Word of God is the ultimate truth. It's the ultimate truth which will change your life. The truth will in fact set you free. The moment you make peace with the fact that this Word of God is the ultimate authority in life, not some man's study, not someone's opinion, not your senior at work's opinion. The Word of God is the ultimate truth. For me, that's a faith move. You need to decide that the Word of God is in fact the ultimate truth. This is the crux. Do we know who we worship? One of the main reasons, this is another quote, one of the main reasons why American Christians don't read their Bibles is that only 22% of them believe the Bible is fully inspired by God Himself and is written by men who are divinely appointed by the Lord Almighty. Over 1 in 4 American Christians believe the Bible to be a book written by mere men, not at all the Word of God. We have become a culture where we don't believe the truth. If you don't believe that the Bible is the truth and that Jesus Christ is truth, you have no grounding in this world. You have no certainty. You have no certainty whatsoever. If you want to go and look at the legitimacy of the Bible as the Word of God, go to Bible school. Learn apologetics. Learn the things which prove that the Bible is true. I just find it easier just to believe it. It's less effort, less reading. We as a church need to understand that the Bible is that thing which has got the highest authority within our lives. The Bible itself says that it is inspired by God, all Scripture. I think it's the next, before we get there. And I may have skipped it, but if we look at this whole pursuit of truth and how do we get to this point of truth, and perhaps I'm speaking a lot in circles this morning, but my heart is really that I would have an understanding and that us as a congregation would have an understanding that the truth of God is so important that we put that as the highest authority in our lives if we hope to grow, if we hope to move forward, and if we hope to have an abundant life. If we go to the next slide, the pursuit of truth. For me, it's being open to accept those things in the Word that you do not agree with. The Bible says so. It's true. You can believe it. Take it for what it says. There's no debate. There's no yes but. But the truth of God comes through in His Word. Accept Jesus, the Word, even though you do not see. Jesus Himself said in the Bible, "Blessed is the man who sees me and believes, but more blessed is the person who believes in me who has not seen." It's a faith move. Jesus calls us to live by faith, to live in that uncertainty, to make the conscious decision that the Word of God is in fact that thing which is above every other thing. The fickleness, the lack of substance in this world is nothing in comparison with the absolute groundedness of the Word of God, the concreteness, the weightiness of the Word of God. The opinion of man is so low compared to the Word of God that the two cannot be even represented in the same space. I'm a person who's very academic, and I love evidence, and I love the kind of academic questions. But those things are foolishness when compared to the almighty Word of God, which is your compass. It's that one thing that you can hold on to. I was really inspired by a gentleman called Nicodemus, John 3, verse 1 to 3. I was just intrigued. God put this in my heart a while back as I was reading it to the kids, that Nicodemus, this was a guy, he was a ruler of the Jews. They called him a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. For those of you who don't know, a Pharisee was someone who intimately knew the law of God. He was someone who was a devout Jew. He was someone who followed the law, probably in word, not in deed, but followed the law and was exceedingly religious. The Pharisees are the people who crucified Jesus. They were the people who bayed for his blood before Pontius Pilate. They were the people who sought to stone Jesus on more than one occasion. They were the people, they were actually the chosen nation, but they'd become set in their religious ways. So Nicodemus was one of these guys, and he was pretty much right up there. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night because he's afraid of being judged by his academic peers. You should not be associating yourself with this Jesus character. You know? Rather come with us and read the scrolls. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the nighttime. I can just picture this guy. He's like, man, I've got to go and figure out. I love Nicodemus's heart. He comes to Jesus in the night because it's bothering him. Ek kan nie slaap nie. Vrou, ek kan nie slaap nie. Ek gaan na Jesus toe. That's what happened. I can tell you now. I need to understand who this true Jesus is. I have a head knowledge. I need to know who this Jesus is. Don't wait up. I'm going to Jesus. So he goes to Jesus and he asks him, just watch the questions there. My iPad keeps going off. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. A very academic approach to Jesus. I've got this figured out. You have to be a teacher from God because you can't do these things. Evidence-based thinking. Theological, rational thinker is Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus comes back and he challenges this entrenched, deeply entrenched idea of what truth is in Nicodemus's heart. Nicodemus has got it sorted. I know most things. He's this cardiologist who says, but we know everything about childbirth. Surely, Jesus, you can't put me back into my mother's womb. We know everything that there is to know about birth. You can't tell me anything. I know everything. I'm Nicodemus, ruler of Jews. Here's my business card. He knows everything. So Jesus challenges exactly that. He meets him on an academic level. And he says to him that you need to be born again in order to have eternal life. So Nicodemus, quite politically and he says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered him and said, how can this be? Jesus, how can this be? I don't understand. I've got this understanding of who you are. I have this understanding of who God is. I've got this sorted, Lord. This is the religious person of the day. Jesus, you are rocking my entire foundation here. Lord, you are saying this and I don't understand it. And then the story ends and you don't hear of Nicodemus. It doesn't say Nicodemus then walked out and he was miserable for the rest of his life. What is our response when we are confronted with the word of God which touches you at that place where you were sure I had this thing sorted? That place where you said, I know this thing. And Jesus comes and challenges us. Most of us will say, I'm going to go to another church. Don't like this nonsense. Jesus comes and he speaks straight to our religious spirit. And he says, I am the way. I am the truth. Truth standing before you. So Nicodemus, and I'll show you what happens to Nicodemus. I find it fascinating. How did Nicodemus respond? I think Nicodemus walked out. And it's not in the Bible, but I think he walked out and he said, Lord, I don't understand. But my heart is to seek the true God. Help me to understand who you are. Help me to see the true God. I worship something that I have made in my mind. I have no idea, Lord. I have no idea. Help me to understand. Watch what happens to Nicodemus. In John 7, Jesus is being challenged by the Pharisees, and Nicodemus is there. And he's standing on the side of the judges, on the Pharisees. And they are all saying this, Jesus, we need to stone him, we need to kill him. And watch what Nicodemus says. The spirit of truth is working within Nicodemus's heart. He says, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them. So you'll see this always comes up when it's Nicodemus, the guy who went by night. That's him. Said to them, does our Lord judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? And you'll see in that portion of scripture from John 7 that they actually released Jesus. They in fact did nothing to him. Jesus says, hang on a moment, guys. We can't judge him. And then they, okay, academic assent has happened and now we can't judge him. There's been a change in Nicodemus's heart. He believes the word of God. He believes who Jesus is. And he actually changes of heart. Perhaps the most special is that this Nicodemus, as he pursues God and as he allows Jesus to speak into his life and to remove those deeply entrenched ideas, so comes John 19. And Nicodemus, who at first came at Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in the strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Nicodemus was one of those people who said, I want to take care of Jesus' body. Nicodemus came to a revelation of who the Christ was because he was willing to open his heart to experience. So when they buried Jesus in the tomb, I think it's Joseph of Arimathea, is it correct? It was Joseph of Arimathea, am I right? It was his tomb, which was his property where Jesus was buried. And with Joseph was Nicodemus, who said, I want to look after the body of my Lord and my Savior. This guy was an academic who thought he knew the truth, was challenged by Jesus and says, you don't know the truth, but I am truth. Allow me by my spirit to change your hardened heart, your ways which are so far off. Don't be like a Samaritan, Nicodemus. Open your eyes and see Jesus Christ, truth, the way and the life standing before you. For me, that is just awesome. There's another chap in the Bible you must go and read about. And if I have the opportunity, I'm going to preach on it, on Barnabas. Barnabas is also one of those guys who just like slips between the cracks. You know that Barnabas was the person who gave his money, at least he sold his property, and he gave his money to Peter right at the beginning of the book of Acts. Barnabas, go and read about him. And it's got nothing to do with the sermon. I just find him awesome. That he's this guy who sells his property and says, Peter, I've sold all my land. I'm bringing it for this, for the work of the gospel. The person who welcomes Paul was a bad man. And everyone was scared of him. Who has the revelation that Paul is in fact repentant and is the person sent by God? It's Barnabas. Barnabas comes in and says, guys, don't worry too much. Paul is here and he's a brother of ours. And Barnabas has the revelation. Love it. Don't look just at the big guys of the Bible. Now we always go to David and we always go to Paul. And we always go to these other characters in the Bible who are there for us to learn the full truth of God, the fullness of God. So don't flip over those people. Go and see the richness that is in it. Nicodemus was willing to open up himself, allowing Jesus to challenge his deeply entrenched preconceived ideas and beliefs. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be challenged by the Word of God, even when it doesn't fit our little idea of what life's about? Are we willing to accept the full Word? 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, and we need to close. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you want to have a Nicodemus experience, you need to spend time with Jesus. You need to spend time with the Word. And you need to open up your heart and say, Lord, speak to me. Whatever I've understood before, forgetting what lies behind, I'm focusing on Jesus. Show me your face, Lord. Show me who you are. I need to change. Move me, Lord God. The next scripture there is Matthew 5:18, which says that the Word of God is eternal. Other things will pass away. The Word of God will not. The Word of God will not pass away. It will be eternal. Trust me. It will stay. It will stay. There will always be people who attempt to discredit the Word of God. We find them all the time. The critics in our workplaces, the critics in our society. You'll see here's Barnabas again in Acts 13. The governor, Saul and Barnabas go and see this governor who actually wants to hear about the Word of God. And I love what the message says. It says, the governor invited Barnabas and Saul in. So this is after Jesus ascended to heaven. The disciples are starting to spread the Word of God. And Saul and Barnabas are on a mission trip together. Barnabas. Wanting to hear God's Word, this governor. And he wants to hear it firsthand from Saul and Barnabas. But Dr. Know-it-all, that's the wizard's name in plain English, stirs up a ruckus, trying to divert the governor from becoming a believer. There are always people who are going to be saying, Bible was written so many years ago. It's not true. It's not relevant. No, come on. Yeah, how can you be so foolish? Verse 10 says, but Paul, full of the Holy Spirit and looking him straight in the eye, said, you bag of wind, you parody of evil. Why? You stay up nights inventing schemes to cheat people out of the fullness of God. There are actually people who are dreaming up at night times ways to discredit the legitimacy of the Bible and of Jesus Christ. There are people, God's warning us about this, and we should be like Paul and Saul who says, you're a bag of wind. You're trying to discredit the eternal Word of God that is truth. The Acts 13 verse 10, the easy to read version, says, you son of the devil, full of lies and of evil tricks, you are an enemy of everything that is right. Will you never stop trying to change the Lord's truth into lies? We must be very careful of people who are perverting the way we perceive God. God is true, and we should perceive and look for that trueness of who God is. Can I encourage us to read the Word of God in its raw state, in its raw form? Because that is where you are going to experience the trueness of God. I need to do that more instead of listening to what other people are saying about God, because it builds an image of him which may not be the truth. These people are often seductive counterfeits, telling you stuff about the word of God and about God's character. This wizard's name was Bar-Jesus. Quite similar to Jesus, I quite find. So he was someone who was probably quite well respected within the governor's palace, but he was placed there to discredit the true God, the counterfeit. If you see in Timothy 3, verse 1 to 9, and specifically verse 7, it says that there are people who will always be learning and getting academic understanding, but they will never come to the knowledge of the truth. It's something which you need to ask God to do within your heart. It's something which you need to be like Nicodemus and say, Lord, I have an understanding of who you are, but I need you to illuminate my heart. Show me your face, Lord. Show me your face, that I may stand in your holy place, Lord. Show me your face. Show me who you are, Lord, that I can worship you for who you are. We will worship you for who you are. Well, who are you, Lord? Show me, show me, show me who you are. The truth of the Bible and the truth of Jesus Christ is so important that Jesus says, you will know the truth and it will set you free. It's something which is a key to freedom. You need to understand who Jesus is, what he came to do, and be open enough for God to speak into your heart despite your background, despite the critics, despite what you've heard, despite what you know. Let's open our heart to Jesus. The wisdom of this age will come to nothing. The critics, I saw it on Facebook as well. There's a picture of the empty tomb with a stone rolled away, with the words written, Jesus is risen. And all the critics of who Jesus is, their gravestones lying in front. All the philosophers of this world, all the academics, all the people who proclaim that Jesus didn't amount to much. Jesus is alive. He is the truth. He's the one truth which stands above every other. And he's the truth that will set you free and that will move in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm exceptionally challenged, and I don't think God has finished dealing with me in my heart on this area, to see him as the one true God. Therefore, let's pursue the fullness of the one true God and dismiss any folly and worldly wisdom which contradicts the word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are truth. Lord, that there is nothing that can elevate itself, no principality, Lord God, no argument, nothing, Lord God, that can come close to your fullness. Lord, I repent, Lord God. We repent as a congregation, Lord God, of considering and entertaining, Lord God, things which are not of you. Lord, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you that you are able to illuminate in us, Lord God, the true vision of who God is. Lord, we break down the idols of who we think you are in our heart, Lord God, and we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would illuminate your true character. May we know who you are. Jesus Christ, truth. Jesus Christ, truth, above every other name. The name that is exalted above every other name, Lord, we worship you. We lift you up for the one true God that you are. I pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would move in amongst us, that we'd experience, Lord, your truth and your movement in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us, Lord God, illuminate the word of God to us in as we study. Lord, that you would open up the scriptures to us so we can have an understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name. Well, just while every eye is closed and head bowed, let's just honor the time now. And if there's someone here who has not made the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of their life, and you want to meet this person who is the only truth you will ever know, the only person you can depend on, the only one whose word you can count on, the one who is mighty to save. If you don't know this Jesus, and there's a tugging on your heart, there's a pulling, that's the Holy Spirit who's saying, this is the time of your visitation. If you don't know this Jesus, then I want to ask you to be bold and to be brave and just to lift your hand as an indication. If you want to know this Christ, this Jesus who is truth, then just raise your hand now and so we can pray with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you continue to work in our hearts. That we would come like Nicodemus, Lord God, to a greater understanding of who you are. A revelation of your person. A revelation of your mightiness. Of your godliness. Of your holiness. Move us, Lord God, from glory to glory as we seek you. And we seek the one true God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Thanks for your attention. JJ will be back next week. And can I really just say from a medical point of view, the fact that his father had a bacterial meningitis, the mortality, the chances that you die from bacterial meningitis when you've had surgery to your neck and you are elderly, this is a miracle, people. It's a miracle that Jesus Christ has saved his father. There were a lot of people who were praying for JJ's dad. It's not something where he was ICU and now he's at home. This is something which things were really dire. The family was called to say, this is it. And Jesus Christ has sent him home on Friday. I think that's just awesome. So we can really just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. So we'll see JJ. Jacinta and the boys next week as well. Join us for some coffee and tea afterwards. Stay around, have some fellowship. If there's anybody who needs prayer.